watching these videos and then coming up to preach, like I said last night, I just want to keep watching them. They're so good and moving and powerful and beautiful. And Selah, a.k.a. Rachel, just killing it on the horse, riding that horse. Come on, like an equestrian over here on her hands. So it's been so much fun hanging out with y'all, and my kids have loved hanging out with you. Where's my people from the pool at? My pool people. My daughter, in her head, she got that flip down, but it only in her head. And some good people from lunch, had some good lunches and dinners with y'all. It's been fun. And I've been thinking a lot about high school. Like, you know, as I was preparing for this, I was sort of digging down in my memory bag, which is, doesn't exist. It's in my head. And I'm looking for sort of just to get back to being a high schooler again. I'm so used to hanging out with college students. They're older now. And as I think about being a high schooler, there are a few stories that I just can't seem to get over, or memories or trends. And one in particular, I used to wrestle in junior high and high school. Any wrestlers in here? Yeah, okay, a few wrestlers. All right, so I used to wrestle, and during the course of the wrestling season, I would get into an increasingly bad hygiene pattern. It was during the winter, and I would start off, if you've ever been into a wrestling room, first of all, get checked for all kinds of like fungal bacterial stuff. It's gnarly in there. But you go in a wrestling room, and we had a really good team where I went to high school, and we like won CIF, and we were pretty awesome. And myself excluded, I was 103 pounds my freshman year, wrestled 103. I was very cute, little guy. And I would, as we started practice every season, as we started practice, I'd be so good about keeping clean. So I'd have my wrestling gear on, have these knee pads that were made of like wetsuit material, right? So it just sort of, you know, gets hot and sweaty. And my coaches would close the doors so everyone could sweat, and people that need to cut weight and get to their particular weight class. And so it would become sort of like this atmosphere inside the wrestling room. And literally at some points, you would start dripping on the walls. Like the walls would become moisture-based. And the wrestling mats would be like a slip and slide of just human, like, grease and sweat and all the wrong kinds. Yeah. No. All the wrong kinds of everything. Hair and just awful things. And so at every break, I would like, water break, I'd run and I'd get some water real quick, and then I'd wash my arms and my face and be like, oh, you know, at this point, the story I'm going to tell is from sophomore year. I'm a sophomore. You know, this is an important time in a young man's life. Any sophomores out there feel me? Yeah, right? I'm a sophomore. And so I'm being really careful. And then as the season would go on, like the next week, I'm like, you know, and after practice, I'd make sure to like shower off before I went home so I'm all clean and all the gross clothes I have on are in a separate bag and everything. And then as the season would go on, practice would happen. You know, you're just greasy, gripping people and just armpits right there all the time and nastiness. And then I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to get some water. I'm not going to wash up, but I'll still make sure to shower before I go home so everything's clean and good. And then as the season went on, pretty soon I'm like, I'll just shower when I get home, drink some water, move on. And then, like the last month of the season, I would be like, you know, all day long in that like jacuzzi of human, just nasty atmosphere. And then I'd go home and I'd be like, I could go shower right now and get some clean clothes on, but you know what? It is TGIF. You don't know what that means, but who out there knows what TGIF was? Yeah. No, the real TGIF. It's Friday night, and the mood is right. Gonna have some fun, show you how it's done, TGIF. It was the 90s, people. We lived for that. And yeah, I went all the way with that song because you need to learn these things. So I would want to watch like Full House. There we go. And so I'd watch Full House, and I'd sit there with my knee pads just oozing. And then it was just an increasingly bad pattern. By the end of my sophomore year, I had poison oak and ringworm on my face. Sophomores, what does that do to us? It's a tough sophomore year. Increasingly bad pattern. Increasingly devolving pattern. This is exactly transition exactly what we're watching in Saul. We're seeing Saul again and again, right, in these patterns. And today what I want us to do, we have a large sort of arc of scripture that we're going to be looking at, a large chunk, really going all the way from chapter 19 to 26. So what I would like us to look at today, there's a million cool things we could peer into and think through, but I want us to think about a pattern, a particular pattern that Saul is in, a particular pattern, and it's a pattern that I think as we explore it, there's going to be some pretty significant differences between us and Saul, and there's going to be some eerily similar similarities, how about that, between us and Saul. So if you would, with me, open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel 19 while I take a refreshing gulp for my giant cup of water. Ah, it's good. It's good. All right, so 1 Samuel 19, as you recall, last night we talked about who you are. And I don't want that message to be like a one-time sort of thing that, oh, that was a cute little thing we did at camp one time. I would invite you to regularly rehearse who you are in the Lord and what the scriptures say about you and what God thinks of you. And we noticed Saul was definitely not doing that. On the when we left him, he had hucked a spear at David, his sweet lyre DJ's head, right? And then things are going bad. Well, we're going to watch now a particular pattern of Saul. And I'm going to start round one of this pattern, 1 Samuel 19. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him. Remember, Jonathan is his BFF. That's Saul's son. And those two had a serious, awesome bro bond. And they were in it through thick and thin. And so Jonathan hears about this. David, there's problems. All's good for a moment. Verse 4, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul. So Jonathan goes, hey, look, it's all good, Saul. David's a good guy. His father says to him, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He's not wronged you. Jonathan speaking. Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He's not wronged you. And what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took the life of the hand. He took his life into his hands when he killed that Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel. And you saw it, and you were glad, Dad. Why would you then do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? So Jonathan intercedes for David to Saul and says, hey, look, this guy's not a bad guy. What are you so angry about with him? And look at Saul's response. Saul listened to Jonathan, verse 6, and took this oath. He takes an oath. He makes a commitment. As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. So for a moment there, Saul pays some lip service. He has this moment of like, you know what? Gosh, that was pretty jacked up. Yeah, I'm sorry about that. Look, redo, control, alt, delete. That's what you used to have to do to restart your PC. Control, alt, delete, redo. Let's start over. I'm not going to hurt him. And then skip down to verse 9, second part of 9. David was playing the lyre, so Saul had one of his episodes where an evil spirit comes upon him. Saul's playing the lyre to calm him down. Saul tried to pin him to the wall with a spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him. She's like, if you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled, and he escaped. So all's good. Saul's like, I'm not going to do it. And Saul's like, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. David flees to Samuel at Ramah, which is north of Gibeah. I could show you a map, but I won't. And Saul chases him. David checks back with Jonathan, and Jonathan says, I'll talk to my dad again. Jonathan intercedes again on behalf of David and says, look, Dad, this guy's not so bad. What are you doing? And then to this, Saul responds to his son. Here's what he does to his son. This is now skip over to chapter 20. And do a little finger work in these pages today. Chapter 20, verse 30. So now, this isn't to David, his DJ, who's calming him down and making him feel better. This is now to his son. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." That's one of my favorite lines in the whole Bible. "Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you?" Wait, you mean the mother you just called? What? "As long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me. He must die." "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asks his father. But Saul hurled a spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew his father intended to kill David. Okay. Like, I won't do it. I'm not going to do it. Pinky promise. Come on, pinky promise. I won't do it. All right, I'm going to do it. I'm really going to do it. All right, I'm going to do it. And it is getting worse now. Now I'm not just trying to throw spears at David. I'm trying to throw spears at anyone advocating for David, including my child. He's hucking his spear at his son. That is, this pattern is getting nasty. It's fermenting in a disgusting way. So Jonathan sends word to David. I'm summarizing some things. "Hey, David, vaya con Dios, brother. You need to go. You need to get out of here. It is really, really no bueno in this particular situation. Saul wants to kill you. My dad wants to kill you." David goes down to Nob with his men. And there's a priest there at Nob. Helps him. Gives him consecrated bread, Goliath's sword. And then David moves around a few more spots as a refugee. He's on the run from Saul. Saul hears that the priest of Nob, these are priests now. These are individuals who were interceding for God to Israel. They were very specific folks, set aside to be protected, to be cared for, to be respected. And their motivation in this whole thing, the priests of Nob, their entire motivation was nothing other than to help someone who come in distress like David and his men. And like that heartbreaking scene in that movie tonight, that's what you were watching play out. Saul hears that the priests of Nob helped David, and he calls the priests of Nob to him. Pick up in chapter 22, verse 17. The king, King Saul ordered the guards to his side. Now there are priests in front of him. Innocent, unarmed priests. He says, "Turn and kill the priests of Yahweh, Adonai, of the Lord. Kill the priests of the Lord. Because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they didn't tell me." But the king's officials, they're looking at him going like, "Saul, you are losing it, man. You are seriously nuts. We're not touching these guys. No, no way." So the king finally ordered Doeg, the Edomite, who's a guy that's not an Israelite. He's from another place. Doesn't have the same scruples as the Israelites would have. He says, "You strike down the priest." So Doeg, the Edomite, turned and struck them down, and blood flowed that day. That was my addition. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the whole city, the priest with its men, women, children, infants, cattle, donkeys, sheep. Everyone died. "I won't do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm done. I'm good. Okay, I'm doing it. All right, I'm doing it, and now it's a little more heavy. It's a little more gnarly. It's a little more ugly, a little more personal, a little more seemingly undoable. And now he's hit this place of just total darkness where he's just suffocating in this pattern. Choked by his sin. That's round one of the pattern of Saul. So David keeps moving around. And it's if you read these chapters, which I encourage you to do, it's this total cat and mouse game where David's moving and Saul's moving. And David's moving and Saul's moving. And David is, by the way, and we're going to see some of these tonight, if you read through the Psalms, the Tehillim in the Hebrew Bible, the Psalms. A lot of these Psalms are written or inspired by David, and a lot of these Psalms are actually written and inspired during this particular chase. So in the darkest times of David, just a quick footnote on this, in the darkest times of David's life, some of the most profound words of inspired poetry have ever been written or happening. So God's working, God's doing beautiful things in the midst of this horror. But David's running from Saul, place to place to place. So once he's at a place called En Gedi. How many of you heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls before? Dead Sea Scrolls. pretty cool place. It's 20 miles east of Jerusalem, and it's where it's a rad place, but it's a desolate desert, and there are caves everywhere. Okay, so this is basically where David's at. David's near En Gedi. He's hiding in a cave at this point. Saul's hot on his tail, and Saul's like, I'm going to this cave to relieve myself. It's almost comedic, right? He goes to the palace, because I'm guessing it was number two, I don't know. He goes in, and there's David and his men in the back of the cave, armed and dangerous. And Saul is right there, totally vulnerable and alone. And Saul, David's men are like, David, here it is. He's trying to throw spears at you. You pin this guy to the wall. Take your shot right now. Let's end this now. No more running. Finish it. David says, I'm not doing that. Like the video shows us, if God anointed him king, then he's my king for right now, and I'm not touching him. So instead what he does is he gets his knife. He gets close enough to him to take a little piece of his garment. Cuts a little tiny piece of it. Sneaks back. Saul's done, goes out of the cave, a little distance away. David walks out, holds it up, and goes, hey, Saul, hello, it's me, David. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to stop you. I'm not trying to ruin your kingdom. I'm trying to help. I could have killed you. I didn't. Here's proof. Saul looks down. Ah! And then what does Saul say? Chapter 24. Flip over 24, verse 16. Let's watch the pattern go round and round and round. Chapter 24, verse 16. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? David, my son. And he wept aloud. You're more righteous than I, he said. You've treated me well. I've treated you badly. You just now told me the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you didn't kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me. I know, I know, I know. Surely you will be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. I am so sorry. Oh, I feel terrible about this. Ah, oh my gosh, that is so crazy. Woo! Okay, all right, I'm not doing this again. Pinky promise. This time, pinky promise, I won't lie, stick a needle in my eye. That's a creepy rhyme, by the way. I will not do this again. I promise. All right, we're good? We're good? All right, me and David and his men are like, we're good? We're getting out of here now. And in chapter 26, we find Saul back at it again. So flip to 26, verse 1. The Ziphites now went to Saul. This is a bunch of events have happened. Things have gone by. And David's life that are detailed out in 25. And the Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said to him, is not David hiding in the hill of Halikah, which faces Jeshimon? So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 select Israelite troops to search there for David. It's like, Saul, is that the best use of the troops? Is that the best use of your life? Is this the kind of place you want to be at as king, so desperate to hold on to your crown that you're going to compromise Israelite troops to do evil? He's so stuck in this pattern. He said, sorry, I'm so sorry. And he's back again. The same exact thing. Even worse this time, perhaps more troops this time. Gracious. So he went to search for David. Saul's back chasing David, and the story goes on. David finds out where Saul's troops are. David's traveling with a lighter group of people. David's probably smarter. David's probably a better warrior. There's a lot of things about David that it's very clear in this text that he's the better man. He's God's man. The most important thing is he's a man after God's own heart. And he finds out they're sleeping. They made camp, they're all sleeping, and he's like, I'm going in with a buddy, we're gonna go in there, we're gonna get right up to Saul. We're gonna get right up to him so he could feel our breath on his cheek, that close. And he gets that close to Saul, he sneaks in, evades the guard, and he sees next to Saul there's a jug and a spear. And he's like, I'm gonna grab that jug, And you know I'm going to grab that spear. And he grabs the spear, he grabs the jug, he sneaks back out of camp. And he gets to a far distance, and he's like, wake up, breakfast bell, bing, 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 bing. You know that bell well, don't you? Please, don't try to ring it on Friday night. Don't do that. It's so old. Sorry. Bing, 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 bing. Hey, wake up. I got your jug. I got your spear. I could have killed you. You were sleeping. I was there. Could have cut your throat while you slept, and I would be king, and this would be over. I did not. Saul's response. Saul said, oh my, again? He says, verse 21 of 26, of chapter 26, Saul said, I've sinned. Come back, David, my son. You don't know how bad I feel about this. Oh, this is awkward. I feel terrible about this. Whew. I am so sorry. It feels good to get this off my conscience, though. I am so sorry. Wow. He says, I'm sorry. You considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. Surely I've acted like a fool. I've been terribly wrong. Oh, again. And the story continues. Saul feels bad for what's the pattern? What's that pattern look like? Saul feels bad for what he's been doing and says, oh, I'm done. Sorry. Lo siento. Saul says, I'm sorry. He gets these moments of clarity, these moments of just like, ooh, conscience, if you will, and says, I'm sorry. But the problem is, Saul never repents. Like, this is an important distinction to make. There is a real massive difference between Saul saying sorry and doing a quick confessional and feeling better. Like, that's good, I said sorry. There's a difference between that and truly repenting. Repenting, that the biblical notion of repenting, it's like turning in a complete different direction and going, I am so sorry. I'm going over here. I am repenting. I'm not just confessing a quick sort of conscience scrub. I'm going somewhere different. So Saul's pattern, I feel bad, I say sorry, I'm back in it, I'm back in it deepest, I'm on the rocks. In the ship of my life, there's a nice metaphor. And I'm sorry again, and I'm back at it. Now, what's so sort of scary about this hamster wheel that Saul is on, and you can read it in all of its gory details, what's so scary about that is that's a hamster wheel, I think, that if all of us were honest, that at some point in our lives, and probably at many points in our lives, we find ourselves on a very similar kind of hamster wheel. Here's how I could say it. I'll just go from my own high school experience. Early on in my life. Hume happens. Woo! We love Hume. We love Hume. I love Hume. Hume happens. You feel better. Get some clarity. It's important. That is important, by the way. You get a glimpse at some jacked up stuff going on. You're like, man, I have some jacked up stuff going on in my life that I've made friends with. I got a little reserved seating section in my life for a particular kinds of sin that I'm like, you get season tickets. And you see it, and you go, oh, man, I'm sorry. This is terrible. Oh, man, what was I thinking? Right? Hume happens. You feel better. You say sorry. Home happens. And it happens quick. It happens the second that cell phone reception kicks in and your phones sound like they're having a seizure. Home happens, you're back around that old ethos, that old environment, home environment, friend environment, connectivity, crazy environment, and the patterns are there, right? And to take our analogies, are one of the 35,000 I've given out this week, the symphony, right? Symphony's getting quieter maybe. Those other little earworm songs, it's a small world, starts playing a little louder and a little louder. And you're back in the destructive pattern. But Hume's coming. Hume happens, rinse and repeat. Right? And just let's do this again and again and again. I'm not looking for hands, I don't want hands. But I want us to think about it for a second. Like, how many of us, does that sound kind of familiar? Does that sound like, oh yeah, I've ooh. Yeah, I've been there. I've been in that. When I was in high school, another great high school story, I had surf class zero period. So zero period, we'd meet down at Hermosa Pier, and I'd have my board on top of my car, and I had my wetsuit in the trunk, and a towel, and some surf wax, and I cruise down, and it's early, get up, I get out of the car, get my wetsuit, go surf my brains out for a couple hours, education, it's wonderful. Surf, come in, get my PE credit, put my wetsuit in the trunk of my car. It was actually a hatchback, so it was just in my car. Put it in my Geo Prism hatchback, and then I'd go to class, and I'd park out in the sun in the parking lot, and I'd go to my classes, and after school, get back in my car, go surf again. And then same thing again and again and again. And my car, it used to smell like surf wax, which is the best smell in the world, if you've ever want that. Surf wax is the best smell ever. It used to smell like that. And then it started smelling like surf wax, and like swamp thing was living in the back of my car. And if you don't know what that is, that's another 90s reference for you. It just started smelling horrible. Like just not good. And so I'd go to the gas station when I fill up, and I go get those little Christmas trees, right? Those little Christmas tree things, and hang one in the thing. It's okay, it smells better, good. Maybe crack the windows this time when I go to class. But I'm still like surfing in the morning, taking my wetsuit, not hosing it off at all, putting it in the trunk, and then going, letting it sort of ferment in the hot sun, and then get back into it. And it was just a whole total pattern. And I have all these Christmas trees kind of hanging from the rearview window, and I'd have surf wax just strewn about the place. And finally, it took a girlfriend, my wife now, to go, she's so awesome. For so many reasons, this one of the many. She goes, your car smells terrible. I'm not riding in it until you deal with this. It's terrible. And it did. It smelled awful. What was the problem? The problem was I could Febreze it, and I could Christmas tree smelly thing it, and I could take surf wax in gobs and throw it at the wetsuit area. And I could take the wetsuit out for like 2 hours a day and put it back and take it out and put it back. But the problem was I keep putting the wetsuit back. The wetsuit is doing evil things to my car. It smells terrible. The problem is the wetsuit. And I could say, I'm so sorry, babe. It smells bad. I know. Oof. I don't think I called her babe then. We were just dating. I'm so sorry, Bray. It smells terrible. I'll figure it out. And guess what? I figured it out. I got a little Tupperware. I got the suit in there. I would take it out when it was done. I'd hose it off. And my car started smelling good again. Started smelling good again. It did not take a genius to figure out that I could be as sorry as I want, and I could try to do these little quick fixes, but the problem was the wetsuit sitting inside of the trunk, continuing the problem. True repentance is so beautiful. True repentance is gorgeous. True repentance is one of the greatest things about being a follower of Jesus. On Tuesday night, some of you, for the first time, tasted and saw how good it is to embrace the Lord God, to walk with him in the garden in the cool of the day, to be able to be called a child of God, to know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None, zero, nothing will be held against you. That is a glorious thing. And one of the most glorious parts about being a follower of Jesus, and tonight I want to talk to followers of Jesus for a minute. If you're looking over the fence at this whole Christianity thing and this whole following Jesus thing, I want to welcome you to listen in on this quick talk to some folks that are here that would call themselves followers of Jesus. I want to say, the most beautiful thing in the world is true repentance. It is asking the Spirit of God who searches your heart and your mind. It's asking the Spirit and going, Lord, there's stuff I know is jacked up. Give me the strength to repent of this. Not to say, yeah, I'm a broken person, my bad. And keep on doing it again and again with your little factory of sin pumping without being checked at all. Just kind of let it go. And I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Those of us that are followers of Jesus, one of the coolest things, one of the best things, one of the most beautiful things is repentance. It's watching God actually scoop that thing out of your life and lead you in the steps and relationships it's going to take to say, I want the wetsuit out of my car. And I want to live in health. And I want to smell what it smells like to be free of that sin. I'm not necessarily, by the way, talking about every single one of you, you're going to sin. Every day you're going to have little things that's going on, bad thoughts, something jacked up comes to your mind, or you do something stupid, and, oh, I'm sorry, that was dumb. Those are important to be aware of and to offer to the Lord as they come. I'm talking about the reserve seating section in your life. There's stuff in there, and I think you know what I'm talking about if you're reflective about it. It's different. You're all like sin snowflakes. There's something different for each of you. But there's something there that you're like, it's my little pet. I've named it. It's cute. I feed it once in a while. Not too much. I don't want it to get too fat. It bites sometimes. True repentance is beautiful. Let me show you what happens. True repentance. Now let's move to David, a perspective of David, Psalm 32. If you want to move to the Psalms, if you don't know where it is and you have a Bible, just crack it to the middle. You'll probably be in Psalms, the Tehillim. Everyone say Tehillim. Yes. Now wipe the back of your head off from your neighbor. Psalm 32, listen to David say this. Listen to David say this. Blessed Asharei, blessed. Everyone say Asharei. Asharei, that's a great word. You want to know why blessing? I know it's kind of a churchy, Christian-y word. Like, I'm blessed. I signed off my email blessed or blessings, James. That's how I sign my emails. But you know why blessing is such a good word? Because blessing presupposes an agent that is blessing us. And presupposes a heart, a mind, a God that is blessing us actively. It's not just good luck or coincidence. It's blessing from God. Listen to this. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, verse 3, this is David being really transparent, authentic, and honest in a real public way here. We're all reading it millennia later. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day, your hand was heavy upon me, Lord. My strength was sapped as the summer heat. When I acknowledged my sin to you, I did not cover up my iniquity. No Febreze, no Christmas trees, no surf wax stacked on that nasty wetsuit. I just said, here it is. It's a disgusting, moldy wetsuit in my trunk. I confess. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And here it is. Ready for this? And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Repentance is beautiful. It's not just getting something off my chest and moving forward as you always did. It's saying, I've got to go a different direction on this one. I've got to go a different direction. My son had a really weird moment. It was really crazy, actually. Brixton, how many of y'all met Brixton? You saw Brixton running around. My son Brixton's awesome. He's so cute. He told, and I'm not kidding you, this right before he came to him, he told his first lie ever. He never lied. He's never lied before. He didn't really get that whole lie thing. He told his first lie ever. My daughter, thankfully, she goes to public school, and she learns that you should not put your middle finger up, right? And so she taught him that, like, don't put your middle finger up, don't do that, Brixton. It's like, he hasn't had that information yet, Michele, but okay. And then they were having a fight, and he ran into Bray and I, we're getting ready, packing, and he's like, Michele, she did this to me. And he pointed with his finger, like pointed like that. And we're like, wait, what did you do? She pointed like that? Michele, come in here real quick, please. Come here. And my daughter, she's like me. Like, I can't lie to save my life. I'm just bad at it. When I go through security, TSA, I feel like I have a kilo of cocaine in my bag. I'm just like, they're going to find something. It's going to happen now. Here it goes. Oh, be cool, James. Be cool. It's like, I have nothing on me. I have no rap sheet. I'm cool, but I still feel scared. My daughter's the same way. She's like, oh, here it comes. So when she comes in, I go, Michele, how did you point to your brother? She's like this, just a regular point, index finger. To be clear for the audio, it's an index finger I'm pointing out. And I'm like, and I can tell from her face, she's not lying. I look over at Brixton, he's like, he immediately runs into his room. We've never seen him do this before. He runs into his room on his chair, as far back as he go, and he's sobbing. He's uncontrollably sobbing. He won't look at us. He's so broken because what he saw was what I just did there got my sister in, could have gotten her in deep trouble. And I did that. And now I'm ashamed to be around anybody. And I'm going to go sit and be alone. And it was just really powerful. And we sat there and we're like, it took a moment. Like, yeah, Brixton, that's what happens with lies. And he said, I'm sorry for not telling that story. He didn't even know what to call it, a lie. But it was this moment where I go, that's exactly what sin does. It does that. It takes us fleeing from God, fleeing from people that love us and want to embrace us, and it isolates us because we smell terrible and we know it. And the beauty of repentance is it restores that relationship. It mends it. It brings you back in that beautiful relationship. Let me tell you, as we move to thinking about response, because that's what I want you to think about tonight. I want you to think about your own heart and life. The coolest thing about Hume Lake, is that you do get this time up here where you're free of a lot of other things, and you're thinking about different kinds of priorities, and you're thinking about your life a little bit more reflectively. When I was a senior in high school in 1998, I was in here, we would sit right in this pews right here. I'd sit right there like worship. It was everybody. Duck was the worship band. It means something to me and maybe a couple people here, but it was so rad. And I remember the speaker I don't even know what he talked about. I have no idea what he talked about. But all I remember was the Holy Spirit of God just wrecked me on some issues. Just completely overwhelmed me. And I didn't stay behind for response time. I went out to the lake and I sat by that lake lawn right there. The same exact little fence that's there, you know, you kind of sit on. And I was just sobbing deeply. And it was this crazy moment. I've only had a few of these in my life where it's like God walked me through almost this kind of weird vision thing. I don't know what it was, but he walked me through the price of the cross. He walked me through the power of the cross. He walked me through the beauty of his love for me. And I felt such an intimacy. And all of a sudden, these arms were around me, two people from my church that were students like me, and we're all crying. We're like, why are we crying? I don't know. Because, you know why I'm crying? Because I hate babysitting sin. I'm so tired of it. It stinks. It's gross. And I know some of us out there, we're babysitting it. We're giving it front row tickets to our life. We're cool with it. So I want you tonight to reflect on that. I'm not even talking about I have a chain of meth labs I'm working right now, or a dogfighting ring that I'm responsible for. Like, maybe if that's the case, like, you need to talk to the Lord and a lawyer and figure this thing out. But I'm not even talking about that. How about something like this? There's the obvious ones, all right? The obvious ones, like, I'm one person around my friends at the party, and I like to party and do stupid things. I'm another person at church. That's a pretty standard one. Switch your hearts on that. But how about this one? For a church kid like me, talking to some church kids out there real quick. Complacent. I'm just complacent. I'm strolling through my life riding this really stupid, boring fence between wanting to be cool, between being bored with all this God stuff, and between wanting to love God and be, you know. And complacency is like seriously a pit that you get stuck in. And all the camp highs in the world aren't going to get you out of it. It's going to take a repentance and saying, Lord, I want something different. Pride's a huge one. Pride's a big one. Search your heart on that. I don't know what it is you do. How about lust, right? This is a perennial, that's a big word, meaning ongoing, constant throughout humanity. This idea where we take beautiful bodies that God has created as beautiful and as a place for sex and as a place for that kind of relationship for those called to it. And we take it, something beautiful, and we turn it into this just really messed up thing, and we use it for just horrible reasons, right? This could be something you're just trapped in that wetsuit sitting in your car, and you know what's getting you back to it. You know what's allowing it to kind of continue to grow in your life. You know the sources of it. You're all good with it. You don't like it. You feel guilty. I'm sorry, but I don't want to move the wetsuit. I want the computer in my room. I want the access. I want to know I can have it if I need it. Unhealthy relationships. Some of you know where you're at with that. Well, you know, she's a really moral person. She's a really moral person. And I think her grandpa was like, follow Jesus, and like, I think it's cool. I'm just going to kind of, you know, we're going to date and have some fun. We're not going to cross any lines. Okay, we're not going to cross those lines. Okay, we crossed those lines, but we drew some new lines. We're not crossing these lines. And before you know it, you're somewhere you never thought you'd be because you kept making friends with this place that you knew this relationship was not healthy, but you felt bad. You felt attached. It was hard. By the way, it takes courage to repent. It takes courage. It's not a knee-jerk reaction. Boom, repent. It takes courage. Unforgiveness. Some of you have unforgiveness going on. Some of you, self-hatred. We disguise self-hatred as something like, oh, pity me. I'm, you know, but self-hatred is sin, man. Self-hatred is sin. It's poisonous. And if we don't take the steps we need to let some people know about it, to get into some good counseling, to open up to those that are safe to open up to about it, to go to God's word and hear what he says about you. You're going to sit and look in that mirror and you're going to hate what you see for the rest of your life, and it's only going to spiral and get worse. Addiction to social media. I think that's a sin. Social media itself, not a sin. Addiction to it is. It's like a drug sometimes. blaming others all the time. How about racism? Yeah, let's talk about racism. I mean, how many of us like have like a subtle racist thoughts in our minds and hearts? Well, I'm not a KKK member. I'm not a racist, never. Yet in our minds, there's actual racism that still has a home, has a place. Here's the cool thing about the Holy Spirit. He can show you stuff you don't think is there. That's what's so awesome. That's what's so awesome about tonight and why tonight I'm not trying to emotionally jack you up. I'm really not. All I want to invite you to do is pray a prayer that David prayed. How about disregard for the poor? Just losing your, when your heart stops breaking for those that are suffering in this world. When our heart stops breaking for the lost, right? That those are places we want to repent of, especially when you're young, before you set a path for yourself. So tonight, if you just don't want to ask the hard questions, you really don't. Like, I don't want to go there. I don't want to search my heart. I know what I've given front row seat in my life to. I know who has season tickets. I don't really want to think about it. And if you're one of those people, it's like, yeah, I'll say sorry, and I'll make sure I'll manage it. I'll do some sin management, make sure it's not too bad. I'll never cross that line or that line. I'm not that. And if that's where you want to stay, congratulations, right? You have a script for your life. You really have a playbook. We're watching it play out. It's like Saul. It might not be as dramatic. You might not be hucking spears at people, I hope. But you're going to watch a similar hamster wheel in your life. And I promise you, you will not magically wake up and it's like, oh, things are so much better. But on the other hand, if you want to turn your face to the loving God on these issues, choose to embrace the leadership of God over that moldy wetsuit. Begin living according to the designer's ingenious design. Instead of, to harken back to one of our early metaphors, you're this beautiful laptop and you're like, well, I'm gonna stop using it as a hammer on Thursdays and Fridays. That's where I'll stop. But you know, the rest of the week I'm gonna use it as a hammer. Okay, cool. That thing's gonna be busted, right? Instead, if you say, I wanna listen to the designer and use this the right way, the way I'm meant to be, it's meant to be used, then you will truly experientially understand the relational, emotional, and spiritual difference between David and Saul in this episode. Did you hear that? I'll say it one more time. If you decide to turn your face to God and go, Lord, I give you this. It's yours. It's going to hurt having to break that relationship off, or it's going to cost me access to my cell phone whenever I want it, or it's going to cost me having to get real with some people, and that's scary, or it's going to make me have to say I am sorry to some people I've hurt. It's going to take some courage, but if you want to go that route, then you will truly, and I wrote this down, experientially understand the relational, emotional, and spiritual difference between David and Saul in this episode. While Saul was choking in blinding fear, confusion, pride, David is in a cave somewhere, surrounded by his men, singing a song like this. I'm going to close with this, and I'll invite the band up so we can worship and reflect. Here's the song he's singing, Psalm 139, 23 to 24. Search me, O God. Know my heart. I want to ask you right now, if you would, just with me in your head, maybe pray this. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So we're gonna worship, and tonight you're gonna have some time to ask the Spirit, Lord, search me. Search me. I want to have a renewed relationship with you. Thank you.